All right, you have your Bibles tonight, Esther chapter 9, and we'll finish up the book of Esther tonight, Esther chapter 9 and 10. And then I want to draw your attention, if I could. We're going to, I believe, next, maybe this coming Wednesday night, and then it may be an extra Wednesday night. I may have one more message to give next Wednesday night, but we're going to start studying the book of Genesis. And I'll tell you what, it's a great book, the beginnings, the book of beginnings. I think you'll really enjoy it. And so I want to encourage you to start to be here. We'll go through all 50 chapters. You'll learn a great deal about certain Bible characters. You'll notice, you'll find the first murder. You'll find, and you'll notice that. You'll find the first record of music. You'll be able to find and hear the first, the Abrahamic covenant. When God said, leave your land and go to a land I'll show you. You'll see how to trust the Lord. Lord, could you tell me what state it's in? Lord, could you just give me a little bit? No, go to the land and I'll show it to you. And you'll see how Abraham just obeyed the Lord and how mightily God blessed him. You'll see how that Lot got himself in trouble. And you'll see how that happened. And then you'll see Joseph and his brothers and how terrible his brothers were to him. Because they were jealous of him. He was a righteous and godly young man. They weren't. And then you'll notice and you'll see how God used his people. And that God never leaves us alone. And Joseph was in prison. God knew exactly where he was. Joseph was in a pit. God knew exactly where he was. And then the Lord works in Joseph's life. And works in a Pharaoh's life. And Joseph becomes next to Pharaoh, prime minister of Egypt. And you know a little bit of the story there. But a lot of lessons to learn there. And you'll be able to, I think you'll really enjoy it. And you'll see how when people mistreat you, you're supposed to treat them. And Joseph is a great example of that. You have your Bible tonight. Esther chapter 9. Now, let me bring you back up to speed. The storyline is that Esther is now the queen. She has gone to the king and asked for deliverance for her people. Remember, Haman had a law written, and this is the country of the Medes and Persians. Now, the Medes and Persians were a worldwide kingdom. They controlled the world. And 127 provinces, and they had made a raid into Israel. And taken people captive, among whom were Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. They had taken them captive as young boys, tried to change their name, tried to change their religion, tried to change everything. That's Babylon. Well, then Medo-Persia takes over Babylon. Darius does in Daniel chapter 5 and 6. And this is that Medo-Persian empire of Darius as it began. And then you'll notice Xerxes is in this time. He is the... he is the Ahasuerus, which is the title Pharaoh. It's our title, same as president, Ahasuerus. But his name is really Xerxes. And he was sort of a aloof, hands-off kind of a president, you might say, Ahasuerus. And so he had a ring. If you know what a seal is, or a notary, you have to have certain things notarized to make them official. Well, he had a ring that was what made every law official. And he had a man that he really liked named Haman. Haman was very wealthy. And one day Haman came to him and said, there's a people in the country, in your domain, that is not good for you to keep. They're disloyal to you. They worship a weird god. And so I want to get rid of them for you. And I'll pay you one-third of your national income out of my pocket if you'll let me have them slain. Takes off his ring and says, here, write the law. So he writes the law and says, and what he does, he takes lots. And he begins to pull lots out to find out what month he wants to destroy this group of people called Jews. So he draws lots and it comes to the 12th month, to the 13th day. Now, this is at the very beginning of the year. So he's got 10, 11 months to go. And so the Jews have to suffer for 10 or 11 months knowing, if you can picture this, knowing they were going to die. Because the law said, everyone that's a Jew, you can kill them and take their possessions. So you don't have to think much about what it would be like if you could go next door to your neighbor, kill them under the law, make it legal, and take everything that they have. Well, that's what happened. And Haman had the law written and stamped and sent out with all the posts. They were sort of like the Pony Express, except they would take the laws, and each one of them would have a circuit, and they would go to city after city after city, and village and village and village, and say, here's the new law. So it would take a while for all the posts to take all the new laws out. And this new law went out at the beginning of the year, and the Jews saw it and said, oh my, we're going to die. And keep in mind, there's one thing about the law of the Medes and Persians. You may know what it was. One can't be changed. And if you remember in the book of Daniel, he was thrown into the lion's den because the king tried to change the law, but couldn't. So he had to throw Daniel in the lion's den. And he grieved about it. Stayed up all night. Prayed to Daniel's God. Lord, can you please save Daniel? He loved Daniel. And long story short, the chapter 9 and 10 is Haman has been hung on his own gallows. It is about time for the 12th month, the 13th day. And we're approaching that in chapter 9. Notice verse 1. Now in the 12th month, that is the month Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's commandment and his decree drew near to be put into execution. Now keep in mind, they couldn't change the law. So all the enemies of the Jews, anybody that hated a Jew, and they were different in that they didn't worship their gods, and that made everybody hate them. And just like today, if you use the scriptures as your guide, you're going to be different than our society. You're not going to lie, because the Lord says don't lie. You're not going to cheat people, even though they cheat you, because the Bible says we're to love those that mistreat us. And no other religion's like that. So you and I have a special group of laws that makes us real different. We're to love our wives, love our husbands, and we're to give an account to God for it. We're to love our children, train them up in the ways of the Lord, teach them to pray, and teach them there's a great God in heaven that loves them. And the world says, well, you can pick what you want. What does a six-year-old know about God unless someone teaches him? What does a six-year-old know about math unless someone teaches him? So we teach our children. The Lord said, train up a child the way he should go. So we have responsibilities that the world does not have. And they look at us and say, well, there's some weird people. They go to church. Why do they do that? You know, two or three times a year is enough. But they don't have a relationship with the God of heaven. They don't have the privilege of getting outside their bed and say, Lord, and knowing that God says, shh, my child's talking to me. You'll not have that privilege if you're saved tonight, if you know Christ as Savior. Well, the Jews knew that on the 13th day of the 12th month, Adar, they were going to die. But you know the story that the law didn't get changed, but another law was passed that Esther and Mordecai and the scribes wrote that said all the Jews, you can still kill all the Jews as your enemy. That's still the law. But the Jews can defend themselves if they want to. And the government stands behind the Jews. All of a sudden now, how many of you would go next door and kill the neighbor and take their stuff if you knew the police were going to stand right there with them? Or if you knew the Army National Guard was going to be right there with them? You'd say, whoa, I'm not going to touch them. And then they could kill their enemies. So it was a battle. How are we going to do this? How are we going to get around the National Guard? How are we going to defeat them? So there was this battle that was about ready to be, it commenced on the 13th day because these two laws conflicted. And the Jews were right in the middle. Well, notice if you would, in verse number one, and when the middle of the verse, and when the king's commandment and decree drew near to be executed, In the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have power over them, parentheses, though it was turned to the contrary, that the Jews had rule over them that hated them, because a new law had been written that allowed them to defend themselves. And you'll notice, the Jews gathered themselves together in their cities throughout all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus to lay hand on such as sought their hurt. And no man could withstand them, for the fear of them fell upon all people. Verse 3. And all the rulers of the provinces and the lieutenants, the deputies and the officers of the king helped the Jews. You see, that was the difference. Before, any individual could kill a Jew and it'd be okay and you'd take all their stuff. Now, the king says, well, whatever you want to write is fine with me. And he gave Mordecai his ring. So he writes this new rule that says, now the Jews can defend themselves, and anybody that wants to help them that's in the army or in the police force in the area can help them. Well, everybody's, now there's a fair battle going on, and it's really unfair because the country's sort of behind the Jews now. Well, you'll notice if you have in the outline, notice Roman number 1, Israel defended themselves and defeated their enemies. Notice A, they gathered and fought their enemies. They gathered together, like we just read in verse 2, and said, let's all team up together. So all the Jews down the street got together and said, we'll fight those enemies. Now, everybody didn't hate the Jews, but there were many people that did. Now, in a worldwide kingdom, only about 75,800 were killed. Enemies. So it was not a lot of people. But a lot of people changed their mind when the new law was written. That we're going to kill the Jews because the Jewish people the Lord blesses. So they have possessions. And so you can imagine the Jews had done quite well for themselves in this new environment. And so everybody says, wow, if I can have that new chariot, if I can have that great team of oxen, I'm going to take them. But I got to kill them first, so that's okay. And the government says it's okay. They just turn their back. So it's not murder. It's getting rid of wickedness in our kingdom. Well, you'll notice if you would in the outline, see, the people of the kingdom helped the Jews, which made all the difference. And that was the difference in the laws. Notice D, Mordecai's name struck fear in their enemies' hearts. Look in verse 4. For Mordecai was great in the king's house. And his fame went out throughout all the provinces. For this man, Mordecai, waxed greater and greater. Now, Mordecai became like Daniel. Daniel was loved. He was a fair man. He was a wise man. He was a kind and tender man. And the Bible says about Daniel, he had an excellent spirit. He was just someone that people liked. And he was positive, cheerful, and upbeat. And when you got around Daniel, man, you left and said, wow, I enjoyed that guy. I'm going to have to make friends with him. And everybody loved Daniel. But he had enemies because there were people that, oh, man, look here, he's a foreigner and he's prime minister to the king. And they didn't like him for it. And that's the reason for the lion's den experience. Well, you'll know here, Mordecai defends the king. He's very famous because he's watched out for the king. And the king has allowed him to be now the prime minister of the Medes and Persians. And so everybody's heard, wow, he's got control like Joseph did in Egypt. Well, notice if you would, Mordecai's name struck fear in their enemies' hearts. He had great power. He had the king's ring that gave him all the power in the world. And he had great position. He was respected because he was the prime minister of the country. So we had the two things that the Jews needed for support. And everybody in the world knew it. And notice E, the Jews defeated Haman's 10 sons and 500 others in the palace. They also defeated 300 in Shushan and 75,000 kingdom-wide. Now I want you to notice, if you would, in verse number 5. Then the Jews smote with all their enemies with a stroke of the sword and was slaughtered in destruction, did what they would unto those that hated them. Now watch in verse number 12. Verse number 11. On that day, the number of those that were slain in Shushan, the palace, was brought before the king. And there were 300 slain. But you'll notice that the king's son were hung on the gallows. And remember, these gallows were like, it was a pole, like a telephone pole with a sharp top. And they were draped over that. And they hung there. They were dead. But it was there as an example to everyone. This is what happens when you touch the Jews. So you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 13, let the last part of the verse, let Haman's 10 sons be hanged upon the gallows. The 10 sons tried to defeat the Jews in the palace, and they were defeated. So you'll notice in verse number 15, for the Jews that were in Shushan gathered themselves together on the 14th day also of the month and slew 300 men at Shushan. So what had happened was, there were some slain one day, and they had to extend it another day because there were more people that were against the Jews. And so you'll notice in verse number 16, but the other Jews that were in the king's provinces gathered themselves together and stood for their lives. Keep in mind, this is like a battle for your life. This is not a let's slay anybody we want. This is to protect your family, protect your children. It is a very unusual circumstance that a law would be written to say, okay, all of the 49 states of America, you can kill every Virginian that you want because they're not for the United States. That would be the same comparable. And then you and I say, oh my goodness, and people catch us in another state, they're ready to kill us, and then they can have all our possessions. Well, if you could imagine something like that, being spread out all across the country as we were to spread out, that was what would happen. So they found out over those 8 or 10 months that people didn't like them. They'd walk by and say, I can't wait to get your chariot. I can't wait to get your oxen and your ass. I can't wait to get your house. And so the Jews were just terrified until this new law was written. And when the battle came, therein lies the battle. These 75,000 were killed. These were all enemies of the Jews and of the Lord. Now notice, if you would, in verse number, in F, in the outline. However great a victory they won, no one touched the spoil. Now the difference was that the Jews did not want to be known as this battle was anything about money. It was only about defending our lives. Look, if you would, in verse 10. On that day, the number of those that were slain in Shushan the palace was brought before the chest. That's 11, I'm sorry. Verse 10. The 10 sons of Haman, the son of Hamathah, the enemy of the Jews, slew they. But on the spoil, they laid not their hand. Now notice, if you would, in verse number 15. For the Jews that were in Shushan gathered themselves together on the 14th day also of the month Adar and slew 300 men in Shushan. That's the palace. That's the city. But on the prey, they laid not their hand. So everywhere, now notice verse 16. But the other Jews that were in the king's provinces, now it's gone from the palace to the city of the palace to the world. In verse 16. But the other Jews that were in the king's provinces gathered themselves together and stood for their lives and had rest from their enemies and slew of their foes 75,000. But they laid not their hands on the prey. So they were known as people that just fought for their lives, but they weren't interested in their possessions. It was a testimony to the world. Why would you not defend yourself and take what they have? Because we're not interested in what they have. We just want to live free. And so you'll notice, F in the outline, they didn't touch the spoil. One, they only wanted to live free. Two, they didn't want to be seen as fighting for money. Now, that was not the point. And you'll notice G in the outline, on the 14th, 15th days of the 12th month, they rested from the battle. And notice one, it became a day of gladness and giving to each other. It became known as the Feast of Purim, the Feast of Lots. The word Purim, Hebrew word, is the word for lots. Casting lots. On what day? They went back and titled it the day that Haman cast lots for our lives. On what day he was going to kill us. So it's called the Feast of Purim, the Day of Lots. And notice, if you would, in verse number 2, It became known as the Feast of Purim. The Jewish people still celebrate this today as a reminder of the deliverance given by their gods. Now, I want you to notice today, the story about this comes down to really simple things. One, there are enemies that you and I might have. Two, that God protects us from our enemies. God answers prayer. Now, let me pause right there and just say for a minute. Brother Brandon quoted a verse, Romans 8, that says that, you know, if you have your Bible turned now, I want you to see it real quick. Romans 8, because you might want to mark it. Romans 8, but I want you to see the key parts of the verse. Many teams, have you ever heard somebody say, well, everything works out for good? Have you ever heard somebody say that? Well, all things work out for good. No, they don't. Notice, if you would, verse, it's taking the scriptures out of context. Notice verse 28. At Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good. But you don't stop there. That's not where it stops. For to them that love God. So the Lord says, I'll work everything out if you love me. But notice number two. To them are the called according to his purpose. That's all of his children. So you have to be doing the will of God and you have to be loving God. Then he says, I will work things out for your good. Now, prayer. I want to remind you, you and I cannot do wrong, then all of a sudden get on our knees and pray and expect God to answer every prayer. Because there are penalties that come from our sin. And God doesn't overrule those penalties all the time. Sometimes we have to learn from our sin. You have to understand that in this day, Esther and them and the Jews did nothing wrong. So when they got down and prayed, and they said, Lord, we love you. We don't know what to do here. We know we're called according to your purpose, but we're not going to be able to do anything that you want us to do if we all die. Lord, would you help us? And the Lord stepped up and intervened and had Esther in the palace 7 years before this law was written. God knew it was coming and God prepared for it. And Esther was there and had the favor of the king. God puts all kinds of things in our lives that we don't even know about. But we must be doing his will and in love with the Lord. Or God works everything out for those for good is negated. It doesn't mean God can't do that. But the promise is negated. And when you and I say, see the verse that says, you know, you pray, God will move mountains for you. Or God will, this fig tree, like this fig tree dried up, God will do that for you. You and I have to understand, if we didn't do right before, and now all of a sudden we want to pray about it, the promise is not for us at that point in time. God might still answer our prayers, but he's not obligated when we've sinned previously. Now, let's say, for instance, right here, you'll notice the Jews, if they had been living wrong and they said, Lord, deliver us, the Lord might or might not. But whenever they've been living right and Mordecai's living right and Esther's living right and they fast and prayed and got down on their knees and said, Lord, for 3 days, they fasted, Lord, you have to deliver us. We're up against a law that cannot be changed. We don't have an answer. And then the Lord stepped in and answered it. So you and I have to remember that prayer is based on holiness. It's based on you and I doing what is right. Many a person you've been driving your car and you're not paying attention or they were drinking and driving and had an accident. And then right there, they begin to pray and say, Lord, please, help me to live because, you know, I can see my legs are broken or I can see, you know, that I've got a hole in my side. And Lord, please help me. The Lord's not obligated because we brought it upon ourselves. It still doesn't mean that God doesn't say, I'm going to have mercy. Because God is a God of mercy. And he loves to be good to us. So I'm just saying to you tonight, we have to still do what's right before all things work together for good. Works. And you and I have to remember that. So that's why the advantage of a Christian that's faithful to the Lord, faithful to the Lord's house, faithful to read the scriptures, faithful to pray. I don't have to tell you if you didn't show up to work for 2 or 3 weeks and you called in and said, "Hey, boss, can I have a favor?" You're not going to get it. So you have to do the things that the Lord wants. We have to obey the Lord, and then the Lord is willing to listen. We have to love him. Then he's willing to listen. So many a Christian has said, "You know, Lord, you know, why don't you answer my prayers? I know I'm not doing right, but you said you'd answer prayer." Doesn't work that way. It's just like a child that's been disobedient, and all of a sudden he gets up and says, "Hey, Mom, can you take me to the store? I want to buy a new toy." Every time you're going to say no. And the Lord is no different. He is our heavenly Father. So he blesses us by the way we live. And so that's one of the reasons why you want to do what is right. Because you want the Lord to hear your prayers. Because everybody in this room is going to come to a day when a child is going to be sick. And you're going to need the Lord. And yet you want to be able to have a daily relationship with the Lord that's close. So when you talk to him, he wants to answer your prayer. He loves you. You're close to him. Most Christians are not close to their Heavenly Father. Hence, prayers are not answered. Malachi makes a statement that people didn't give to the Lord like the Lord asked, a tithe and an offering. And then they began to, the Lord said, "Look, if you give to me," he said, "see, prove me, if I not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there's not room enough to receive it." It's there because of obedience. The blessings are in heaven. God has blessings for us, but they're not activated. They're not given to us unless he sees an obedient heart, an obedient life. These Jews were obedient to their God. They were like Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, and Daniel. Now, notice with me if you would. That brings me to the point that when God does bless us, what do we do about it? Watch. The Jews are good at remembering history when they want to. A, they remember and celebrate Abraham being their father. Notice, if you would, take your Bible and turn to John chapter 8. I just want you to see a few of these. John chapter 8. And I want you to see what I'm talking about here. John chapter 8. Notice in verse number 39. John 8, verse 39. Now in verse 38, Jesus is speaking. He says, "I speak that which I have seen of my Father, with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father," which is the devil. Because he says that in verse 44. Verse 39, they answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." They like to throw that out there. And Jesus saith unto them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. You would do what is right." So they like to bring up the fact that the great patriarch Abraham is our father. Well, they remember that. Notice, if you would be in the outline, they remember the Passover. We don't have to turn there, but they remember the Passover. But notice number, letter C, they remember that Moses led them. Well, Moses was a great leader. We remember Moses led us, but they don't live like Moses. And then notice they celebrate the Feast of Purim. This day in history, some 2,500 years ago when it happened from today, is still celebrated by the Jews. It's like Christmas to them. The wealthier Jewish people in this day would sacrifice a lamb or sacrifice an oxen, and they would offer it to the Lord. And what's left, they would take for their families, and more left, they would give it to the poor so that everybody celebrated together. You'll notice that's what it says in Esther. And then notice, if you would, E in the outline, but they don't celebrate or recognize Jesus Christ. They don't do that. Now notice F in the outline. We must remember the big moments of our past. Take your Bible and turn to Joshua 4. Joshua 4. And you'll see this principle. Joshua 4. Look for me if you would. Verse number 1. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, it had dried up, they walked across on dry land, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every man, a tribe of man. Command you them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of the Jordan, out of the place where the priest stood firm, 12 stones. Now, let's pause for a minute. He said, I want every tribe. I want the tribe of Manasseh. I want the tribe of Judah. Every one of the men, one man, select one man, have him get a stone out of the, where the priest stood and the waters stayed. And they walked across on dry ground, all the way across the Jordan River. And everybody's across, the priest is still there with the ark, waiting. And they picked up stones, big stones out of the middle of the river, and carried them out, 12 of them. And notice what they did with it. If you would, in verse number 5, and Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God in the midst of Jordan. Take you every man your stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. And this may be a sign among you that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? So they took these 12 stones and put them in a pile. They're large stones. So they probably got some of the strongest men. And they put these stones in a big pile. And they said, now when your children say, what's that pile of stones for? Look in verse number 7. Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. Just reminds you, repeats it twice. It's important. God cut off the waters. And these stones should be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. You and I need 12 stones. We need a time whenever we prayed because your little brother was sick. You remember that? Yes. And the Lord brought him through it. I remember that. Remember the time Dad lost his job and we were praying about it? Yes. You remember that the Lord answered our prayers? Yes. Another stone. And so notice, if you would, in the outline, one, we must be thankful for the day of our salvation. That ought to be the first stone. Lord, thank you for the day you saved me. I can remember my dad talking about being saved. It caused me to want to be saved. It's important that you and I have these 12 stones. Oh, every one of us have different stones. But one of them ought to be the day you got saved. Another one might be the day you got married. Another one might be the day that the Lord answered a prayer about a job, answered a prayer about health. Joe Jennings came up to me tonight. How many of you do not know Joe Jennings? Raise your hand. Do not know her. Okay, that's the reason for Fellowship Sunday, things like that. But Joe Jennings is one of the sweet family ladies of our church. She's had cancer twice, and she had a screening today. And it came back completely clear. She was rejoicing going down the hallway. She said, please tell the people, thank you for praying for me. So she's got some stones in her life when God healed her from cancer. Now, my point to you is, all of us have stones, and they're for a purpose. Number one, to thank the Lord. Lord, I want to thank you. Every time I see it, I want to remind, thank you. Every morning when I get up, the second thing on my prayer list is, Lord, thank you for saving me. And I go back in my mind when I sat down on that pew and I got out and I was under great conviction. And I walked down the aisle and I took the pastor's hand and I said, I need to be saved. And I was sort of like the president of the youth group. He didn't bat an eye. He just called somebody. They took me in the back room. I got on my knees and I said, Lord Jesus, it's me. And I'm a sinner. I'm sorry. And I got saved that day. I remember it every morning. It's a stone in my life. And I don't want the Lord to think that it's not important to me. It's precious to me. I want you to notice, Not only that, but two, we should remember answers to prayer. Remember our salvation, remember answers to prayer. When God's done something for you and answered your prayer, you ought to remember it and not let it go. And you share it with your children, because your children walk up and say, what are these 12 stones? If you don't have 12 stones that you talk about, your children will never know about the power of your God. That's the reason. A feast of Purim. Now, notice with me, if you would. Three, we ought to remember specific blessings of God. Maybe a new house we got, and how it was almost impossible to get it, and the Lord gave it to us. Or is it a job we got and it was impossible to get, and the Lord gave it to us. You ought to remember it. Because let me tell you this, listen very carefully. Our nature, and Jesus gave an example, 10 people were lepers, separated from everybody, couldn't even go to their families, couldn't have a meal with anybody but all the other lepers, were outcasts of society. And Jesus healed them, and as he's healed them, and they get healed, they don't even stop to say, thank you. But one of them. So our nature is 9/10 to be ungrateful, unthankful. It's all of us. We have to teach our children. Whenever the summertime comes and I tell the children's story and they go back and I've got ring pops, there'll be some parents stand over there and watch their children. They come up and get the ring pop. Oh, they're digging in there and find the one they want, the cotton candy. Oh, I got it, I got it, I got it, look, I got it. And they'll show the other kids and they'll walk off. And the mom will say, put it back. Thank you, Pastor, thank you, thank you. Because they want to keep it. But you know what? Thankfulness has to be trained. It's not natural. It has to be trained in you and I. I have to teach myself to be thankful. That's what the Feast of Purim did. Notice with me, if you would, Rome number 3. Mordecai was a great example and a great prime minister. A, he wanted the best for a girl who was not his daughter, Esther. B, he watched out for the king. C, he was blessed with a great position. But D, God will bless us if we do what's right. But I want you to notice, if you have your Bible, to turn, if you would, to Esther chapter 9, and notice with me, if you would, verse 19. Therefore, the Jews of the villages that dwelt in the unwalled towns made the 14th day of the month Adar a day of gladness and feasting and a good day and of sending portions one to another. And if you call a Jewish synagogue today, they will still celebrate the Feast of Purim on these days. It's one of their biggest days of the year because God delivered them. And they still, their children dress up, and it's sort of like Christmas. They dress up and they say, Mom, what does Purim mean? Well, one day there were some evil people going to kill all of us, and God delivered us. Oh, so we want to thank the Lord. And that's what it's about. Now, folks, Christmas is about what? When Jesus came to pay your debt and mine. That's what Christmas ought to be about. It shouldn't be, hey, which one of those presents do I get open first? But that's our nature. We just have to teach our children. They gave gifts. They still do. There's nothing wrong with giving gifts. But don't forget the purpose. Do you have 12 stones? Does your family know? Your children know? There's a reason why we celebrate Christmas. Because of Jesus. And his love to us. Tonight, let's remember, when you hear the Feast of Purim or hear the name Esther, remember God did it when it couldn't be done. We want to be thankful. Let's bow our heads for a prayer tonight. Father, I pray that you speak to our hearts. Dear Lord, help us not to be negligent and forgetful, but remember your goodness to us, your blessings, your answers to prayer, your salvation. Lord, I pray that you would speak to hearts tonight. And Father, help us to realize we're like the 10 lepers. 90% of the time we forget to say thank you. We forget to take time to be gracious and appreciative. Father, speak to our hearts tonight. Thank you for the story of Mordecai and Esther, of doing the impossible in our sight. In your name we pray.